I want to take a moment to discuss the idea of long-suffering. We have, throughout our society, actually throughout history, there's a desire by most people that we want to be kind to people. We want to give every person a chance. In fact, our criminal system frequently seems to fail to uphold justice because we give people a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, because we want people to change. In fact, generally, we assume people are going to improve themselves. And so we give people multiple chances for an opportunity to turn their life around. And a few take advantage of that. But for many, it ends up being a way of avoiding the consequences of their actions. Yeah, they get extra chances, but they're really just not facing the fact that they're doing something is wrong. And one of the reasons to point this out is, as parents, we do that as well. A lot of times we give our children multiple chances because we want them to do what's right. And we sometimes get to the point where we excuse misbehavior and ignore it as long as we possibly can until we just get absolutely blow up. And sometimes we hope it was just a mistake. But we have to keep in mind a warning that Solomon gives us. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, because the sentence against evil, an evil deed, is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. When something is not punished in a timely manner, the tendency of a lot of people is, well, I got away with that. And so they do other things. And they think, well, I got away with that. And suddenly it gets out of control. But where it started was because people weren't being held accountable for what they were doing. And yet, as we started out talking about, we're talking about long-suffering. And so this is something that's confusing to a lot of people. You know, we're supposed to be long-suffering. So shouldn't we show patience with people? And the answer is yes, but it's qualified yes. I'd like you for a moment to take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 9, God says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The point that Peter is making out is God doesn't want men to perish. And so the destruction of the world has been delayed. Started out the chapter by asking, well, where is the promise of his coming? The answer to that question is, well, when he comes, the world's gone. So why hasn't it happened yet? Because God wants people to repent. But I want you to take notice that there is no promise of a permanent delay. It's been going on for a long time. Since Jesus left, it's been about almost 2,000 years. Over 2,000 years. Almost there. And Jesus hasn't come back yet. Why? Because God's being patient. But does that mean then that we assume that God's never going to do anything about this? Well, just the verses before. Take a look at 2 Peter 3, verse 7. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. God has promised that this world will come to an end. God's patience isn't endless. He has plenty of patience. But there is a point at which God says, enough's enough. You know, back in the days of Noah, when mankind was found to be wholly evil, God wiped out all of mankind except for eight people. That proves to us that God is willing to destroy mankind. But I want you to take notice in verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Oops. I wrote down 1 Peter 3. I didn't write down the right. Yes, I do have it up there right. 1 Peter 3, verse 20. He's talking about the days of Noah. He says, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. The whole world, except Noah and his family, was totally given over to evil. Every thought and imagination was corrupt. You know, God could have wiped out the world right then and there. But he showed his patience because he waited 120 years before he actually wiped it out. He gave mankind chances to repent, but he also gave Noah a chance to build the ark. Notice God's suffering with us that we might repent. But some people misapply that long suffering. Take a look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and in verse 3. It says, do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? In this particular passage, he's talking about condemning other people for doing the things that we ourselves do. That makes a mockery of God's laws. When we apply God's laws for everybody else, but not me, that's a mockery of God's laws. We could justly be wiped out right on the spot for that. But God doesn't. Why? Because he wants us to repent. So God suffers with us so that we might repent. But what happens is too many people then act as if the delay is an approval for their own sinful deeds. And they make no attempt to change. You see this over and over again. Opportunity is given, but people use it wrongly, not as an opportunity to change, but to just to continue on doing what they've always done. Now, God shows great patience with the Israelites. If you read through the Old Testament, you have to come away with that idea. There's 1,500 years, roughly, of history of God putting up with a people who just constantly rebelled against what he told them to do. And in Psalms chapter 86, Psalms 86 in verse 15, David says, but you, O Lord, are God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. O grant your servant, your strength to your servant, and save the son of your handmaiden. God shows great patience. Has to, if you want to put up with a people that constantly rebel for 1,500 years. In order to accomplish his ends. God shows patience. God is long-suffering. Yet there's a limit. Take a look at Exodus 34. Exodus 34, starting with verse 5. The people had rebelled, and Moses had destroyed the Ten Commandments. And his Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Now he's not saying that he's going to punish for that long a time. He's saying he's loving kindness, he's patient. But when people sin, it doesn't matter how long they sin, he's patient there too. He'll punish them generation after generation if that's what it takes to turn people around. God's long-suffering doesn't mean he never does anything. God's long-suffering is aimed towards getting people to change. Notice the difference, though. God's patient to those who try to do his will. But those who are uninterested in turning, he punishes. For however long it takes. Now, some people make a mistake and they sin. God suffers with that sin so that the sinner might repent. That's why we're not zapped the first time we sin. A very empty building if that would happen. There probably wouldn't be much of mankind at all if that happened. But God puts up with the fact that we sin so that we might change. And when that sinner repents and makes the effort to live righteously, God is happy to forgive them of the sin. But some people have no desire to change. And God doesn't always delay the punishment of those people. There's a time when he says, okay, enough's enough. We see that in Israel's history. They'll push God and push God and push God, and God finally says, okay, that's enough. So in other words, long-suffering doesn't mean a sin's not punished. In our scripture reading, we had the events in Numbers read for us, how they rebelled against the spies' report coming into the land of Canaan and decided they didn't want to go. And in Numbers 14 and verse 18, after God says, I'm just going to wipe them all out and start all over again, Moses quotes God, to God. He says, the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. God's long-suffering with an intolerable people. He forgives sin, but justice is still applied to the guilty. So Moses pleads with God to forgive the people in verse 19 of Numbers 14. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness. Just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Can you think of how many times the children of Israel rebelled between the time they left Egypt to this point when they're about to enter the land of Canaan? I don't know if I can make a count of how many times. There was a lot. It seemed like it was just, they barely got done with one before they started another one. Over and over again. But God grants Moses his request. But I want you to notice something that happens. And starting with verse 20 and going down to verse 23. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, all earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of these who spurn me see it. Well, God just said he forgave them. And the answer is yes, but they're not going to get unpunished. It wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be just. There's still a consequence to their sin. Those who knew better, in other words, those who left Egypt, they saw all God's signs, they knew the miracles that God had done, they were going to be punished. They were not going to get the land of Canaan. It would go to their children instead. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, starting with verse 22. It says, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for his glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. Why did God put up with the Israelites so long? Paul's answer is it wasn't because the Israelites were so great, or that God thought the Israelites were going to turn. Not as a whole, not as a people. These were people that were basically vessels doomed for destruction. They already dug their grave. They dug it deep. But God was patient with them because he had a greater goal. That was the saving of the Gentiles and the saving of few from Israel. And so in his patience, he put up with their sins. But it wasn't to show how great Israel was, it was to show how great his mercy was. That he was willing to put up with this for that long just to gain some to be saved. So in other words, God didn't withhold destroying the Israelites because he didn't want to look mean. That doesn't bother God. He didn't withhold destruction because they were only human and bound to sin. God withheld the destruction to show his greatness and to fulfill the promises he made to Abraham. The people who sinned still were punished. The people in the days when they left Egypt, they got wiped out. They did not get to go into the land of Canaan. The Jews at the time of Jesus, their nation was destroyed in AD 70 because of what they did. God didn't leave it unpunished. He gave them a chance to change. So in other words, let's take a look at what long-suffering really is. Long-suffering is for man to continue to seek God when everything goes against you. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and starting with verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Now I want you to notice, Paul is not telling Timothy, be tolerant of sin. He was to rebuke, he was to reprove, but he had to have the attitude of great patience. Why? Because people will not always listen to the preacher. I get that demonstrated over and over again. But the preacher doesn't give up. That's the point. He must deliver God's message even when it is rejected. The suffering here is not suffering with sin, but suffering with rejection. And the preacher has to show great patience. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because Paul gives an example. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Now you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as it happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Paul, if you go through Acts, over and over and over again is persecuted. But he continued with great patience. How else could somebody get stoned and get up and go right back into the city? Had to be run out of town so many times? And then tries figuring out how he can get back? That's patience. That's long-suffering. So long-suffering means that a person continues seeking God, continues doing God's word, God's message and teaching and everything else, regardless of the circumstances. For us to be long-suffering means we don't give up. Long-suffering also means that we have patience when we're dealing with our fellow Christians. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, also should you. Now we can't succeed in getting along with each other if we take offense at every slight that somebody gives us. Now, we expect better of our brethren than the world, but the fact is, people are people. And sometimes, either unwittingly or sometimes knowingly, people are offensive. They say mean things. But we're supposed to be a patient people. It doesn't excuse anybody who's saying mean things, but we're still supposed to be patient. We're supposed to be long-suffering. It doesn't mean that sin can be ignored, but is dealt with in a loving manner. Because we want them to be saved. See, the goal of it, long-suffering, is something we got to keep in mind, is just like God. We're trying to bring people to repentance. We're trying to get people out of sin. Not the continuance of sin, but getting them out of sin. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. That's our duty. to put sin on display so that people understand this is wrong. Now, we got a society that's growing more and more intolerant of anyone pointing out their flaws. But it doesn't change the fact that this is what our duty is. The innocent, the weak, those still need protection from error. And at times, sin is going to creep into the church. But some won't notice because they haven't matured themselves. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, starting with verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. It's the duty of the mature to watch out for the ones who are weak. To exercise patience, guiding people towards what's right. It's then the responsibility of the mature to point out sin. Going back to Romans, this time Romans 16, and in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teachings which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. That's what our job is. Those who are more mature, they're constantly watching. One of the jobs of what the elders do. It's the job the preacher does. It's a job of all the mature in the congregation to watch and be ready. Sometimes there's hope, though, that we think, well, maybe it won't be noticed. Or maybe it won't influence people. But false teaching, if it's left unchecked, spreads. And so there's times when it can't be tolerated. Something has to be done. Long-suffering is also a chance for salvation. Going back to 2 Peter 3, we're going to be reading from verse 14 this time. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 14. It says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, brethren, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Long-suffering is a chance for salvation. That's why the world still continues. That's why we keep working with people, even after they leave the church. I try very hard not to lose contact with anybody. I talk to people sometimes 5, 10, 15 years after they left, still trying to get them to come back. No, patience was how Paul was saved. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. First Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 16 it says, "For this, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul spent his early years persecuting the church, causing chaos. You wonder, well, why didn't God just wipe him out right then? Because God had a plan. And his patience with Paul proved not only to be Paul's salvation, but to many Gentiles, because Paul spread the word throughout the Gentile regions. But understand, there are others who use the time to distort God's word. And so we're warned that we have to be on guard. We have to be patient. We got to teach. And yet be firm against those who will not change. We all have to show patience. We all have to long suffer. God has on our behalf. We ought to do that on behalf of others as well. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there is a time right now to put on Christ. For those who are children of God and have perhaps left the church or have fallen away, or that you've caught up in sin and would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf, again, an opportunity is here now. Don't try God's patience. Make an effort to change. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.